Let's turn to Judges chapter 11. Okay, we're going to meet the ninth judge. Now, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a valiant warrior, and he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead was the father of Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bore him sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." So Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob, and worthless fellows gathered themselves about Jephthah, and they went out with him. And it came about after a while that the sons of Ammon fought against Israel. It happened when the sons of Ammon fought against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our chief, that we may fight against the sons of Ammon." Then Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and drive me from my father's house? So why have you come to me now when you are in trouble?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "For this reason we have now returned to you, that you may go with us and fight with the sons of Ammon and become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back to fight against the sons of Ammon and the Lord gives them up to me and I become your head, will I become your head?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord is witness between us. Surely we will do as you have said." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and chief over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the sons of Ammon, saying, "What is between you and me that you have come to me to fight against my land?" And the king of the sons of Ammon said to the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up from Egypt, from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and the Jordan. Therefore, return them peacefully now." But Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of the sons of Ammon. And he said to him, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the sons of Ammon. For when they came up from Egypt, and Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Please let us pass through your land.' But the king of Edom would not listen. And they also sent to the king of Moab, and he would not consent. So Israel remained at Kadesh. Then they went through the wilderness and around the land of Edom and the land of Moab and came to the east side of the land of Moab, and they camped beyond the Arnon, but they did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon, and Israel said to him, 'Please let us pass through your land to our place.' But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people and camped in Jahaz and fought with Israel. And the Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the territory of the Amorites, from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok, from the wilderness as far as the Jordan. Since now the Lord, the God of Israel, drove out the Amorites from before his people Israel, are you then to possess it? So you did not, do you not possess what Chemosh your God gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God has driven out before us, we will possess it. And now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive with Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages, and in Aroer and its villages, and in all the cities that are on the banks of the Arnon, 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? I, therefore, have not sinned against you, but you are doing me wrong by making war against me. May the Lord, the judge today between the sons of Israel and the sons of Ammon." But the king of the sons of Ammon disregarded the message which Jephthah sent him. Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and he passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he went on to the sons of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If thou wilt indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whoever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." So Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. And he struck them with a very great slaughter from Aroer to the entrance of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel-Kermim. So the sons of Ammon were subdued before the sons of Israel. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. Now she was his one and only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came about when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back." And so she said to him, My father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said, since the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the sons of Ammon. And she said to her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, and may go to the mountains and weep because of my virginity, I and my companions. Then he said, Go. So he sent her away for 2 months, and she left with her companions and wept on the mountains because of her virginity. It came about at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, who did to her according to the vow which he had made, and she had no relations with the man. Thus it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year. Amen. Okay, so at the end of chapter 10, the sons of Ammon come and they ask, can anyone fight against these men? And they said, if whoever fights against these men, we'll make him the judge or ruler over us. And then the first three chapters of first three verses of chapter 11 is an introduction to Jephthah. And then you'll pick up the rest. You'll pick up verse 4, which goes from chapter 10. And so there's just a little interlude. And so we're introduced to Jephthah. Jephthah was a Gileadite. So he was a tribe of Manasseh. He was a valiant warrior. And so this guy was a mighty soldier, general, really. But he was a son of a harlot. And so Gilead was the father of Jephthah. And so Gilead, obviously, most likely in this picture, Gilead's later wife, more legitimate wife, now had children. But before then, didn't have it, or she was not even around to begin with. But then Gilead's wife bore him sons. And so Jephthah's mother was illegitimate. The sons grow up, and for whatever reason, they are angry at Jephthah. Maybe because he's so strong, they think that he's going to overpower them. And they drove him out, and he says, You'll never have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are of a son of another woman. So Jephthah fled his brothers, lived in the land of Tob, and in verse 3 it says, And worthless fellows gathered themselves about Jephthah. If you remember a few chapters before, when we're introduced to the other judge, worthless this is Abimelech, and it says in verse 4, at the end of 4, hired worthless and reckless fellows, and they followed him. Now, this is a little different, okay? The worthless and reckless fellows, these were like bad guys that followed him. In chapter 11, it says that they were worthless fellows. The word in Hebrew is the word vain. And so these guys weren't bad guys per se. They weren't reckless fellows. But they were people that were men that wanted to fight. You know, there were the guys that you know, you see in the movies that always hang out in these biker bars, and they're always looking for a battle, like mercenaries, in essence. And that's what these guys were. So these guys were not necessarily evil men, but they were just men that were hungry for adventure, and the word is vainglorious in that regard. And so then after a while, now you go back to the narrative. And so it came about when the sons of Ammon fought against Israel that they fought, and they were basically getting crushed. And so they said, is there anyone valiant amongst our people? And then Jephthah's name came up. So they sent a delegation to Jephthah in the land of Tob, and they said, come and be our chief that you may fight against the sons of Ammon. Most likely, part of this delegation that came included Jephthah's brothers. And so Jephthah responds, and just like anyone who says, did you not hate me, this is verse 7, and drive me from my father's house? So why have you come to me now when you're in trouble? This is very honest. He's saying, aren't you my brothers, the same ones that drove me into this land to begin with? And you actually called me not as your brother, and now you want me to be your ruler? So you can see his suspicion that he has. He doesn't trust these guys at all. And so much more so that even though they say, oh no, the elders said, no, if you fight for us and win, we're going to give you X, Y, Z. Well, verse 11 tells us that Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. And so what most likely happened is after they went to Tob, he went and he went to the most holy city in this area, and they made a pact with one another. And so now it's in all the hearing of the people. Everything happens. So now he's got some assurances because now they did it before the presence of the Lord. You'll notice Mizpah plays a huge role in the cities of the judges. This is a place where they would gather and make oaths and pacts with one another. And so now he's got a covenant, basically, that he's going to go and he's going to fight and he's going to become the chief. And then the next thing you know, Jephthah sends a messenger to the kings of the sons of Ammon. And the way that Jephthah is speaking just really begins to show us his leadership. And he very wisely reasons with them. And he says, well, why are you doing evil against us and fighting against us? And they say, well, if you give us back our land peacefully, then surely we will take care of this. And Jephthah goes through basically the history since the Exodus. And he goes one by one to pieces of their land and how that Israel wanted to be very peaceful. They wanted to just, you know, go through the land, and these kings prevented them, so they had to go around, and then they set war against Israel, and then Israel defeated them. And the key is going all the way down to verse 24. And he says, and this is his concluding argument that he lays out. Do you not possess what Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? Chemosh was their deity. So whatever the Lord our God has driven out before us, we will possess it. In other words, he's saying that this land actually wasn't yours to begin with. And so we basically won this fair and square. We didn't want this land. We didn't want to fight. But you forced us, or these men, kings forced us to fight. And God came through on our behalf. And so just in the same way, what you take whatever your God, Chemosh, gives you, we'll take whatever our God gives to us. Bam, that's it. The end of statement. And then, unfortunately, verse 28, the king of the sons of Ammon disregarded the message which Jephthah sent him. So verse 29, so the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he fights valiantly. And he kicks serious butt, man. He kicks so much butt that they end up taking like 60 miles more territory as a result of this. And so he does everything, and then Jephthah, for whatever reason, I want to tell you, this is a very troubling passage, okay? In verse 30 and 31, he makes a vow to the Lord and says, if thou wilt indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, and it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So Jephthah wins, kicks some butt. He goes home, and there's a procession, music, dance that greets him when he gets home, and the first person that he comes to the door is his daughter. Now, in this setting, in the way his house is built, it would be more natural to think an animal would come through, a sheep, a goat, you know, something would come through, but instead the daughter comes through. And when Jephthah, because he understands the vow, he's thinking that they're going to have a feast, a celebration. He comes and his daughter comes through. He falls on the ground, tears his clothes, and says, oh my goodness, what has happened here? And you know the dialogue that happens. The daughter says, oh no, father, you need to do what you need to do. Jephthah only had one child, and it was his daughter. No sons, no other daughters, just an only child. And so they're wrought with all kinds of tension and turmoil. And he says, okay, you need to go out for 2 months into the wilderness and basically to mourn. And then when you come back, we're going to do this. Now, there's two different variations of this story, all right, in Jewish history. So the one variation says that he did not sacrifice his daughter. And the way that they would talk about this is that because it says, oh, because he was a virgin, or because she was a virgin, and so the idea of being dedicated to the Lord as an offering actually meant that she would neither marry, not do anything. Basically, in a modern day, she would become a nun. And she would serve the Lord all the rest of her days of her life. Which, if you look at verse 39, he says, and she had no relations with the man, thus it became a custom in Israel. And so there's one variation in Jewish history that says that Jephthah did not offer basically a human sacrifice because this would be despicable to the Lord. Moses had already laid out groundwork for this and saying that we are not like the other people. We're not like the other peoples of the earth that do these despicable things. And so there's no way that Jephthah could have violated God's word so blatantly in that regard to actually sacrifice his daughter as a burnt offering. And then as an offering, that's something that God would accept. That's one line of thinking. And so she basically became a virgin her whole life. And there seems to be some evidence in the scripture to that end. There's another point of view that actually says that no, Jephthah did sacrifice his daughter before the Lord, and it was abominable in the sight of God. This tradition holds that that it was actually the fault not only of Jephthah, but also of Phinehas. And Phinehas would have been the high priest during that time. And Phinehas should have relayed the message to Jephthah that, no, you're not allowed to do this kind of stuff. And Jephthah could have consulted with Phinehas, who was an expert in the law, but those guys never consulted with each other, and the tradition says that Phinehas basically lost the anointing at that time, and you know, Jephthah died a horrible death, so much so that his body parts actually are buried all over Gilead, and so he was cut up, severed, and we'll read about that a little bit later on, and pretty wild kind of stuff. And so it doesn't, you know, there's two different variations. One, I mean, obviously, I like the one better than the other. I would like to think that Jephthah wasn't that stupid. But most history points to the latter, unfortunately, which goes into kind of a good case in point for us. Jephthah was a valiant warrior. He was a good king, but he was no expert in the law. And in fact, he was quite ignorant of the law altogether, because simply if he made that vow and he before the Lord, and if he knows the law and his daughter comes out, he is under no obligation to follow that vow, obviously. But because he is so ignorant of the law, most history will say that that's precisely what he did, which is really quite appropriate to what we're going through on Sundays and the idea of how to study the Bible. Could it be that Jephthah was just so ignorant to his scriptures, the law and the prophets, and because of that idea, he did something that was quite despicable in that regard? And I wonder how many times our misunderstanding or no understanding of the scriptures altogether brings all kinds of grief and calamity in our lives. I'm reminded of the story that I shared a few weeks ago about my high school student, if you remember, you know, who thought that basically suffered, you know, for half a year because he felt like he had committed the unpardonable sin. And his ignorance of what that was really created an environment, a spiritual environment for him where he become very dead to the Lord in that regard. And Jephthah, in two different ways, if I'm going to use the latter ending, is that Phinehas, the priest, didn't teach properly or didn't speak. The commentators, the Jewish commentators, the sages actually say that both of them were men that were full of pride, and so they both didn't go to one another. You know, Phinehas should have gone to Jephthah, and Jephthah should have gone to Phinehas, but they never met, and never had a discussion upon these matters. And so, in that regard, you know, I wonder how many times our pride and our lack of asking questions and our lack of understanding the word will lead us into some acts or some things that are really, totally against the working of the Lord in that regard. It's so important for us to be men and women of the Word so that we can to rightly parse His scriptures in a way that we know how to live our lives. And this if the conclusion, which is what most of Jewish historians believe happened, that he really did sacrifice his daughter. Oh, what a horrible, horrible ending of that story. I mean, what a horrible... First of all, there's no reason for him to make a vow. You know what I mean? Many of us, we're very guilty of this. We say things like, Lord, if I get this job, I'll do this for you. You know, the funny thing is, God never even asks you about that. It's like we make up these kind of promises or these vows out of our own heart, our own desire. I don't know how many times that you know, I've had friends that went to medical school or are trying to get into medical school. And in the United States, this is a really difficult thing to do. And Lord, if I get into medical school, I'll do XYZ, you know, before the Lord. And it's like, dude, why can't you just pray that you just get into med school? You know, why do you have to make all these vows before the Lord? And, you know, funny thing is, I still have some of these guys as friends. They've never obeyed what they promised the Lord. I had one friend that said, I'll go to the mission field. I'll be a medical missionary. That sucker's never stepped foot on the mission field. And he's now a very prosperous doctor and whatnot. And so, you know, I mean, be very careful of the words that we speak and the bargains that we make before the Lord. God's not even asking us those things. I wonder how many times, Lord, if I get married, if you send me a husband or a wife, I'll do X, Y, Z. You know. I mean, the reality is you should still do X, Y, Z. Not because God does anything for you in that regard. It's usually, Lord, I'll serve you all the days of my life. Well, you should be doing that anyway. You know, I mean, what's with this bargaining that we have with the Lord? And this is his folly. Why even... I mean, the Spirit of the Lord is already upon him. It's obvious that God's going to give them into his hands. And why make this frivolous vow before the Lord? And, I mean, you could see his hubris working in that way. All right, so let's close our eyes. Let's attack this on two different levels. One, have you made a vow before the Lord? Have you said, God, if I get this job, then I'll do this. God, if you know, you give me a spouse, I'll do this. So let's watch ourselves first in that regard. Number two, let's be sure that we are men and women of his word. Let's make sure that we are very in tune with what the Word tells us. Can you imagine just simply the ignorance to the law caused Jephthah his daughter? Ridiculous. Not only cost him his daughter, but was actually an abomination before the Lord. Let's just renew our heart and our desire, our commitment to be men and women of his word.
Purify my heart. Let me
pray this morning, huh? Let's continue to pray that God would give us a love for His Word. Let's continue to pray that God would give us a clear understanding. That God would really speak to us as we open up His Word every day. That it would be a time of really embracing God. An intimate time. A time of deep relationship and deep communication and communion with Him. Let not our ignorance of His statutes lead us into dark roads or dark paths like Jephthah. Let's pray together. Let's go to our community prayer focus, and let's pray for our community and friends and family members that are struggling with cancer or battling it. Let's pray for God's healing word, going through the therapies. So let's pray for God's touch upon their lives. Let's pray for our community that's going through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that are battling different kinds of illnesses, non-cancer related. Let's pray for God's touch upon them. Notice the last one, David Wu, just out of the blue, can't see out of his left eye. So he's got some kind of clot happening. And so let's pray for him especially. Thank you. pray for our community that's looking for work. And let's pray for God's provision. Go to our mission focus and let's pray for China. Let's ask God to continue to stir in this huge, wonderful country. Let's pray for our family in Beijing. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them. Let's pray for Pastor Hyunsu and Chloe and their little baby Enoch. I mentioned last week that they found a place, and so they're in the time right now where they're negotiating with the landlord and whatnot, and just pray for God's favor. It's a huge space, over 5,000 square feet, and so let's ask the Lord to really be with them and to really help them to negotiate well and give them a lot of favor. Let's also pray for the Chung family. Ask God's hand to be upon them in their ministry. Their actually eldest son is getting married in June in Korea, and so praise God for that. Let's continue to lift up Matt and Nate's parents. Pray for Edie Clark and the churches in China. Let's ask for the hand of the Lord and the gospel be preached in pulpit to pulpit. Let's lift up. Let's pray for the board. Let's ask for God's hand upon them. Let's pray for this real presence of the Lord to be with each of the members and their families. Let's pray for a real spirit of wisdom and revelation, and that the decisions and governance that's done is very prayerful. Let's lift up. Let's lift up our fellowship ministries. So let's pray for men's ministry, prayer meeting, PD group, fraternity, but especially the retreat that's coming up this weekend. Let's pray for just real presence of God and men would just really grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we really connect with one another and with the Lord. Let's pray for the women's ministry as well. Let's pray for the Monday prayer meetings, the discipleship class happening on Saturday, and the retreat coming up on the 17th. And also this Sunday, Rebecca Pine will be speaking in both services. And let's just pray for a real awesome time for the ladies here on Sunday as well. Let's also lift up the young adults and ask the Lord to bless Yahweh and really draw them to one another and to the Lord. Let's lift up. Let's lift up a house church meeting tonight, Causeway Bay, East Enders Island, New Conduit, Cimbria, and Lion Rock. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead our leaders and our hosts and that worship and the word and the fellowship, everything would just really come together and they would be drawn closer to the Lord. Let's lift up. And just kind of one last request. Some of you guys will remember Eileen Yao, who moved to Paris. Her father passed away in China on a trip. He was on his way to Tibet, and he had a stroke. And so she just landed in China right now. And if you can just pray for her family. Obviously, they're quite in shock about everything and passed very suddenly. And so you slipped up, Eileen and her brother Eugene will be in China and taking care of all the details to bring his body back to Singapore. And so if you can just lift them up before the Lord, she's a very faithful member of this church, or has been in the past. And so if you can just really lift up their family. So it's just Eileen, it's Eugene, the brother, and then the mom. So it's the three of them are survived. And so let's just really pray for all the details that need to take place, and just really for the comfort of the Holy Spirit to be upon them. Huh? Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, we are again mindful, Lord, of to correctly handle your word of truth, Lord. We see the mistakes that Jephthah made, Lord God, and even in the midst of his victory, Lord. So help us, God. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us today. Lord, we just lift up our friends, God, the ones we prayed for, especially Eileen and her family, Lord, that we ask the God of all comfort to come and just wrap your arms around them, God. We bless you, God. We thank you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.